Our first reading is from John 15. Thank you, Kath.
The vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Our second reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. In the Old Testament, the house of Israel, the place of Israel, was seen as being the vineyard time and time again. And this is one example of the vineyard being identified with Israel. And is headed in the NIV as the song of the vineyard. I will sing of the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one has a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What could have been done for my vineyard that I have done for it? What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? Where I look for good things, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and the thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines that he delighted in. He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but he heard cries of distress. A picture of a vine that does not bear good fruit. And as we look at this in a moment, we'll consider just how we might be good fruit on a good vine, as opposed to the rotten vine that we read about in that passage. When Jesus told this story of the true vine and the branches, it would have been absolutely understood by everybody who was listening that he was referring to Israel. And he was referring to the dead wood of Israel. And on the night before the cross, Jesus chose a picture his disciples would never forget. He spoke of a vine, branches, and a gardener. Ordinary images filled with extraordinary truth. In these words, Jesus was not offering a religious slogan, but revealing the very source of his spiritual life. When he calls himself the true vine, he's telling us where the life, strength, and fruitfulness are really found. But what's the gospel of this passage in a nutshell? Basically, it's that God loves us and wants to have a relationship with him. And he wants us to be on show for the world around us. Now, it's a difficult thing sometimes to be critical of Israel. But Israel is meant to be a place of a garden that gives glory to the Father. And we see at the moment as lashing out of to the countries around them, and we think to ourselves, where is this picture of the goodness of God? Where is this picture of the greatness of God? And so I struggle with the present regime within Israel, because they're not like a fruitful vine. They're where people go and they see it and they say, our God is a good God. What we see instead at the moment is bombshell, bombs, and violence. In the scripture of Israel, God's people were, as I said, often described as a vine planted by God, yet one that repeatedly failed to bear good fruit. Against that background, Jesus declares that he is the true vine. And the first thing is that it's a living relationship. Jesus shows us that this relationship with him is a living thing, like a vine, he says. And the purpose of a vine? Simply to bear fruit. That's all. To bear fruit. It doesn't look particularly pretty, does it, a vine? It's veiny and sticky and horrible to look at until the grapes begin to bloom. And then suddenly it looks gorgeous and delightful and wonderful. So a vine without fruit is pointless, worthless. Do the plants get the credit in a beautiful garden? No, the gardener does. The Bible says elsewhere, describes what the fruit of this relationship is. In Galatians 5 verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is up there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. And I want to ask, does your relationship with God bring out this fruit in your life? Is your relationship with Jesus changing your life so that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are your daily experience? Because we can't bear fruit without him. In other words, as much as the world says that we can achieve a good life by right living, the Bible says that we can't bear fruit without Christ. All the self-help books on changing your life are pretty much worthless. I read a self-help book once. It was called Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. Didn't really make much difference on my life at all. But all other religions will not make us fruitful. Nothing can produce a list of spiritual fruit except Jesus in the believer's heart. This means Christians should be the best people in the world. But we know, of course, that we're still fallen, sinful people. But this passage tells us that we are being transformed. The longer we stay connected to Jesus, the more this spiritual fruit grows in us, the more we become like him. Then Jesus describes how this fruit-bearing process will be accomplished. Jesus describes the Father as being the gardener, literally the vine expert. He's responsible for the fruit of his church. He treats individual Christians and the church as a whole in a way that will produce the most fruit. Jesus says, firstly, he will remove the dead wood. There are many possible understandings of this verse about dead wood, from removal of people in the church that are not really committed to Jesus, to removal of the whole churches that stay from the truth. And as I looked in the different commentaries, they all had different ideas of what this might be. And I'm not sure what the real meaning is, because I've known churches with members, and this is not one of them. This church here is not one of them. But I've known churches in the past where members seem to be there just to cause trouble and have no love of Jesus. They're always grumbling and stirring trouble, complain about everything and try to muster groups about them to boost their positions. Also, too many churches that seem to just go through the motions, unconcerned for the world outside or for being the kingdom of God. They sing the hymns and pray the prayers, but the good news of the gospel is absent. They are literally fruit-free. Usually you can tell them because when they leave church, they haven't got a smile on their faces, looking really grumpy and low. We are part of a vine that Jesus tells us to bear fruit of the Holy Spirit within us. And part of that fruit is joy. If we fail to do that, we fail to be what God wants us to be. But notice the fate of those who do bear fruit. Pruning. Now, those of you who have rose bushes will know the meaning of this pruning. At Spurgeon's, we had a gardener called Dave who used to do the rose bushes, and he would cut them back right down to the root like he's doing there on the picture. But they looked like they were being devastated. But in fact, what was happening was that they were producing great blooms during the spring and summer. And that's the reward for bearing fruit. Difficulty in life that will make us even more fruitful. Situations that will test our faith. Hardships that make us question our faith. That will test and make us doubt. So here, folks, in black and white, the Christian life is not meant to be easy. When difficulty comes and you feel that you're being pummeled by life on all sides, remember this could be God the Father lovingly pruning your life to make you even more fruitful. And that's why it's a living relationship. It's organic, changing, daily affecting the lives we live. It's full of life that we may sting and smart from the pruning process, but God wants us to be ever fruitful in a living relationship. And then secondly, it's a loving relationship. Jesus underlines that this relationship is based on love. Again and again he uses this word love. John uses the word love again and again within his gospel to remind us that in Jesus it's about love. To remind us that even if the process is hard of pruning, it's for our own good because Jesus loves us. Pruning is not punishment, it's preparation. We often at harvest use the picture of God as a farmer and us as the world and the harvest. This passage, I think, shows it slightly different. Some farmers grow crops as a business, and I've known many farmers in my time, and I've even lived with a farming family for a year in America. Farmers tend to be good businessmen and cultivate their land to produce good profits. Some love the life, others are driven just to make money. God is the first, the kind of farmer who would know his sheep by name, who care for the lamb with responsibility and love. Change the picture again just for a moment to gardeners. They toil in their gardens for the love of it. Now I am no gardener. If you've set me to do any weeding, you're likely to end up with your plants in the pot, in the compost as well as the weeds. But good gardeners plant, weed, trim, prune, feed, water. They worry over each and every plant. Some even speak to them. I've never understood that, but there we go. Jesus and the Father are not predicted as hard-nosed businessmen in the business of making profit. He is the vine dresser. He cares for us, waters us, feeds us, fathers us in a loving, prideful way. God the Father is the gardener and he loves you. He cares for you, he tends for you, and prunes you so that you will be the best you can possibly be. And here is the enjoyment. Sometimes keen gardeners just sit in their gardens, not often, but sometimes they just sit and enjoy. And that's what God does with us. Sometimes he just looks at us and he says, you're doing so well. I love you and I care for you and you're doing so brilliantly. Amazing to think that Jesus takes pride in us. Too often, I think, as Christians, we have a worm-like theology. Oh, Lord, I am so unworthy. I'm so useless. I'm so hopeless. And yet God looks at us and he says, I am proud of you. I love you and I care for you. We're aware of our shortcomings, yes, our failures, yes, and sometimes we forget how much Jesus loves and cherishes us. He is proud of us. Enjoy him. And then thirdly, it's a lasting relationship. The next section of this passage is about the eternal nature of the God who works and is doing works in us. The fruit that we are being cultivated with to bear lasts forever. It's not destroyed by illness, winter, even death. God is at work in us, and that work will last forever. When you look at the trees in the winter, they look dead. They look hopeless. We've got a tree in our garden. Well, it's a bush that's grown into a tree. But we have a tree in our garden, and during the winter, it looks like it's dead. And then come spring, this beautiful blossom comes out and shows that the tree is not dead. And then by the summer, the leaves are there and it looks full of life. Sometimes our winters look like we're dying inside, but eventually we will be brought into bloom. God is at work in us for a work that will last forever. Jesus is reminding us not to be afraid, that while we remain in him, we're secure. Romans 8:38 reminds us, it says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future or any powers, neither height nor depth or anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you know that Poole in Dorset is the insurance capital of England, just in case things happen? And insurance adverts proliferate our screens on the TV. And I'm sure, like me, you get calls every now and then from somebody who says, we realized that you were in an accident. No, I wasn't. But if you were, we can claim compensation for you. I won't, I haven't, and I will not fall for such greed. But insurance sells assurance. In case of flood, accident, death, my friends, we have this true security already. We have assurance in Christ. Nothing can separate us from God. I believe that as Christians, we would be more confident, more assured, more relaxed if we could grasp this concept more. Nothing will separate us from God. We remain in him and remain faithful, constant in prayer and love. This passage has this eternal element that says what we do here on earth affects what happens when we get to heaven. We bear fruit that is eternal. And then lastly, Jesus calls us friends. Jesus calls us friends. This is an amazing claim that we can be friends of God. The world which we live in at the moment carries a sense of inner circle or the court of a king. If you look at Trump at the moment, he surrounds himself with people who will say yes to him on every occasion. We are friends of a king who will not say yes on every occasion, but instead will love us and care for us and calls us friends. And this friendship has a demand on us. We are chosen, we are commanded to love one another, and we are chosen to bear fruit. Do you realize that you are a friend of God? Do you realize that you are a friend of Jesus? Are you obeying him, sharing your faith in everyday life, praying and reading your Bible and being baptized even? These things show that we are friends of Jesus. So in conclusion, let me just say this. Jesus doesn't say try harder. He says remain in me. Our relationship to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is as a vine. A living, loving, and lasting relationship with Jesus, our friend. Let's pray together. I thank you, Father, that you don't tell us to try harder. You tell us to remain in you. I thank you that we don't have to try. Instead, just remain faithful. Lord, I want to bring this message home because so many of us try and try and try and fail and feel like we're a failure. But God says this is a pruning experience, one making us stronger and more fruitful for him. I pray this week that as we go into the world and as we share our lives with those we love and care for those who are neighbors, those who are friends that we just haven't encountered yet, that we will be able to share our lives in a fruitful way, that people may know that we are friends of Jesus and that would impact them. Lord, hear us in this prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.